please be quiet if you're giving the class, okay? Thank you. So we're up to mitzvah number 430 today, as we said, the mitzvah of Birkas Hamazon, colloquially known as benching. You know, benching in Yiddish just means to bless, but we always call, you know, the quintessential benching, blessing, is Birkas Hamazon, the bracha you make after eating a meal. So we'll go through some basics about the mitzvah first, and afterwards we'll discuss more of the details and the understanding of why and what we do. So basically, the Torah tells us, explicit in a verse in Parshas Ekev, it says that Hashem will give us the land of Israel, which is full of all sorts of great produce. This is where you have the seven species listed, wheat and barley, and grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives and dates. It says it's a land that you won't eat in poverty, you won't lack anything. And then it says, V'chalta v'savata, you shall eat and you shall be satisfied. You should bless Hashem your God on the great land that He gave you. The Torah says you should eat, be satisfied, and bless Hashem. That is the mitzvah of Birkas Hamazon. So simply it means when we eat, we have to make a blessing afterwards and thank Hashem for the food. That's the very simple meaning. The Torah mitzvah, the way we understand it, is certainly after we eat an amount of bread that satisfies us, we have a Torah obligation to bench. So what that exact amount is could be subjective. You know, how much bread satisfies an individual? Well, each one is a little bit different in terms of that. So, rabbinically, so the rabbis said that as long as you've eaten a kazayas, an olive size worth of bread, you have to bench. That's rabbinic. The Torah law be only on being satisfied from the food. But we would bench after eating a kazayas, which, you know, roughly is the size of a half slice of bread. That's the rough way to estimate a kazayas, but a half slice of bread. That would be the rabbinic obligation to bench, and we would bench at that point. Some say that the Torah obligation also would apply to eating any of the seven species. So if you eat a large amount of grapes or figs or dates or pomegranates, etc., or even cookies or crackers, which are made out of wheat or barley or any of the other five grains, three other grains, spelt rye or oats, you would also bench according to rabbinic to Torah law. Some say that's rabbinic. Bottom line is that when we eat bread, we say Birkas Hamazon. When we eat the other species made in any of the other seven species, or wheat or barley made in other ways, like crackers or cakes, etc., we would say Al HaMichya. And then there is an idea of Brei Nefashos on other foods. And this all kind of spins off of the idea of benching in the Torah. Just as an aside, not today's topic, the bracha you make before eating, that's rabbinic in nature. That's not a Torah law, it's a rabbinic law. That bracha you make on any amount. So you eat one tiny little crumb, that requires a bracha beforehand, not a bracha afterwards. If you ate a kazayas, then it's a bracha afterwards as well. That's a side point, but that's the idea of a bracha beforehand. Now, what's interesting is, how come the Torah only mandates a bracha after food, not before food? Meaning, we just said it's rabbinic to make a bracha before food, it's a Torah origin to make a bracha after food. Why would that be? What's the idea of that? So many ideas are given about this point. I'll share with you two thoughts. The one thought is, when do we need more motivation to appreciate our food? Before or after the meal? We all know what it's like to when we're starving. We can't wait to take a bite. So we really appreciate our food at that point. You know, I haven't eaten all day, and I have in front of me this delicious meal. I just can't wait to dig in. So the appreciation is kind of inherent. It's there. Once you've already eaten, and you're full, and you're tired, and you're ready to move on, so okay, you know, it was a good meal. But we're not quite as appreciative of our food at that point. So Torah comes in and says no. You have to be sure at that point, once you're finished eating, you also have to thank Hashem for the food. We don't need the motivation prior to eating necessarily, we need it after eating. So the rabbis came in and said, before you eat also, you have to make a bracha as well. You have to recognize the source of the food is from Hashem. The Gemara says, if you eat without making a bracha, it's like you stole from God. Because it's His food. Who says you have the right to eat it? Well, He does if you thank Him for it. But the Torah understands that we are very motivated to thank God for food before eating. Afterwards, we feel a little bit, we're not as appreciative anymore because we're already done. So there the Torah comes in and mandates you must make a bracha after you eat to thank Hashem for the food. Additionally, you can say that when we thank Hashem for the food, what are we thanking Him for exactly? It's not for the fact that it tastes good. It's for the fact that it's nourished me, that I've been sustained. So when does that come in? It comes in afterwards. Before I ate, it didn't sustain me, it didn't nourish me. It looks exciting, it looks good, I can't wait to eat it. But the true thanks for the food really is after the fact, because now I'm actually nourished. And now that I'm nourished, I thank Hashem for the food. So Torah says you must make a bracha after eating to appreciate the fact that Hashem has nourished you. Beforehand, it's appreciating the fact that there's food to eat, but I'm not yet nourished. After the fact, it's that now it's sustained my life, now I have to thank Hashem for the food. So that's the idea of making a bracha after being a Torah law versus the bracha before being a rabbinic law. The Birkas HaMazon, as we have it, is broken up into four different blessings. Anyone wants to grab, you could look. We're in a shul now, so there probably are siddum around. If you want to see it, you can look at the text. That's the advantage of being here, not the JCC. One of the advantages. But anybody who's aware, and you can look into your bench or your sitter, you'll see that Birkas HaMazon is essentially four paragraphs. The Torah just says simply, eat, be satisfied, and bless God. But the Talmud tells us that there's really... The Torah actually requires three different blessings, and the rabbis added on a fourth blessing. So that's why benching is broken up into four different blessings. These blessings, we'll talk about them more in depth later on in the class, but these blessings each have their own topic and their own things that have to be pronounced and mentioned, and if you miss some of these points, it could be you didn't fulfill your obligation. And we'll talk about what the points are exactly. What the Gemara does mention is that in addition to thanking God for the food and for the land of Israel, and talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, you have to mention bris and Torah. Bris referring to bris milah. And you have to mention God giving the Torah as well, which seems to be totally kind of out of left field when it comes to thanking God for food. And we'll talk about why that is, but those are actually two points the Gemara says are necessary in benching, is you thank God for the bris, and thank God for the covenant that we have with God, and thank God for the Torah. And when you mention the land of Israel, you're supposed to mention three adjectives along with it, too, the Talmud says. Eretz chemda, tova, or chava. Right? It's a desired land, it's a good land, and it's a wide land. You know, it's broad. And we'll talk about what those mean more later on, but those are all obligations in terms of benching. Interestingly enough, there's only two blessings we have in all of Torah law which are of Torah origin. All the blessings are rabbinic. One is benching. And what the other one is?
Shema?
Shema is a recitation, it's not a bracha, Shema. So it says, Birchas HaTorah. The blessing you make every morning on the Torah is of Torah origin. That's a Torah obligation. So those are only two blessings we have that are Torah origin. All the blessings we have are rabbinic origin. The idea of a bracha in general is not the topic of this class, but it's discussed at this point by many, many commentaries. Now, this being that this is one of the only two places... And really the only explicit place you find the Torah telling us you must make a bracha. So here commentaries discuss at length, what's the idea of a bracha in general? So I want to hit on it in short, just because it's not the topic for today, but it's important to understand. It's ridiculous for us to think we can bless God in that sense. And we understand the idea of a blessing is kind of like bestowing something upon someone else. We bless our children, Kohanim bless us, we go to a great person, that they should give us a bracha. And we understand that they're bestowing something upon us. There's some sort of symbol gain from this experience. When you make a bracha for Hashem, He can't gain from us. We have nothing to give to Him. He has it all. So what's the idea the Torah would tell us to give a bracha to Hashem? What does that mean exactly? So again, commentaries speak about this at length, but there's two major understandings of this. There's two ways you can go. And we'll talk about each one in short. So one of the ways of understanding it is not for God, it's for us. I mean, we say it's more of a form of praise rather than blessing God. It's a praise to God. That we need to recognize that the source of our life is God. We have to recognize the source of our food is God. So therefore, the Torah tells us, make a bracha, and that's going to zero you in on the fact that God gave you the food. So that's one understanding of it. And the word baruch, which the old translation, blessed art thou, whatever the old translation is, the idea of blessed is not what it would mean. It means more that you are the source of all blessing. I think many modern-day translations actually translate it that way now. I think certain modern-day sidurim, well, instead of saying blessed, are you God, it'll say you are the source of all blessing. Because it's a praise. We're not blessing God, we're praising God. So one idea of a blessing in general is to recognize God as the source, and the word baruch would mean that God is the source of all. The other way to look at it, and this is made famous by Nefesh HaChaim, he writes, and many others write as well. Rav Chaim of Elegin. So he writes that we are, basically the idea of a bracha is to spread more God to the world. I mean, God is out there, and we're here, and we want to bring godliness to the world. Every time one recognizes God, we're bringing more godliness into the world, into our lives, into the sphere of human life. That's what we're doing. It's the idea of increasing God in the world. So in a simple level, means, you know, the more awareness of God there is, the more God is increased in our lives. That's a simple level. On a more Kabbalistic level, which he discusses, we're bringing more something more spiritual into the world that wasn't there before. But the more one recognizes God, the more God there is in our lives. So it's so Baruch, the idea of blessing, is an idea of increasing, of multiplying God into the world. Which on this, the Maharal actually writes a very fascinating point. The three letters that are the source, that are the root of the word Baruch, Beis, Reish, and Chaf. So if you do the gematria, the numerical value of these letters, Beis is 2, Reish is 200, and Chaf is 20. Meaning each one is the plural, right? Because we're trying to increase. The word means increasing. So you have 2, 20, 200. So the first plural of singular units is 2. First plural of 10s is 20. First plural of 100s is 200. So you're actually taking. So the word itself denotes, or this connotes the idea of increasing. That's what it is. So the two pathways of understanding bracha are that it's a praise of God, or that it's a way to increase godliness in our world. But we're not giving anything to God through a bracha. God's not taking from us. We don't have anything to give God. God is giving to us. That's how we recognize a bracha. So that's the idea of bracha in general, and this applies to all brachos. You know, anytime you make a bracha, these are our two different, you know, intentions.
The more we become older, we feel that all day long we have to say Hashem. You start with Boden, then you go to the bottom, then you wash in. It's endless.
Right.
All day long we are connected.
Right.
All day long.
Right.
When you're young, you don't do all the brachot. When you're older, you're very careful. So
appreciate life more.
I'm sorry, you said the gematria, if you add up to 200, how does 200 mean increasing?
Because one is something which is singular, and anything beyond one's already an increase. So they're all twos, 2, 220.
Oh,
or all,
okay.
It's your first, I guess, idea of plurality in each number system. That's what the Maharal writes. That's Baruch. So the simple meaning of Birchas HaMazon is simply that we're thanking God for our food. That's, you know, that's obviously the most simple understanding of what we should think on a very simple level when making the Birchas HaMazon. We and all living beings, we spend a large amount of our lives trying to obtain food. That's what we tried. We learned in last week's parsha, the curse to Adam was you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, in order to feed yourself, to sustain yourself. So we understand how difficult it is to be able to support ourselves. The Gemara talks about at length all sorts of interesting metaphors how difficult Parnassa is. For one, to sustain themselves is one of the most difficult things. And we spend, really, an inordinate amount of time just trying to sustain ourselves, to pay our bills. That's how we live our lives. That was based on the curse we found in last week's Parsha, but that's how life is lived. So to understand that God is the source of all and every morsel of food we have is so important, that's the most basic meaning of Birkas HaMazon. We can't take for granted the fact that we had a meal today. And that can be taken for granted. The people out there don't have meals all the time like we do, and every single morsel of food it gives us life. The Talmud discusses the idea that it's as if you stole from God if you eat without a blessing. And we mentioned this before, because God says, I'm giving you all this food, but the condition is that you recognize the source. If you don't recognize the source, it's like you've stolen from me. But there's a deeper point as well. A deeper point would be the following. And this is something, if you read the context of the Birkas HaMazon in the Torah, it actually brings this out. And we said the Torah law says that when you are satisfied, that's when you have to actually bench. Before that point, it's rabbinic to bench, but once you're satisfied, then you've eaten your full amount, you feel full, that's when you have a Torah obligation to bench. So when somebody is in a state of being full, being satisfied, this is a state where people are very likely to ignore or forget about God. And you know, we see this all the time in life, you know, there's no atheist in a foxhole type idea, that when you're in need, that's when you turn to God. When you're not in need for anything, when you feel that, you know, I have everything I need, what do I need God for? I find it interesting, you know, when people are when you find them, the beggars on the street begging for money, it always says in the sign, God bless, right? People are not that religious in America, typically, but whenever someone's begging, they might try to make you feel good, but I think also deep down, a person understands, when I have nothing of my own, I have to look for God's blessings in my life. So it always says in the sign, you know, please give, God bless, as the signs always say. So people get very religious when they're in need, you know? When people have what they need, so they're not so religious anymore, because we say, I have what I need, I did a pretty good job, you know, I worked hard, and I made money, and I bought myself my food, and my house, and my car, and it was all about me, and I did everything, you know, what do I need God for? That's the attitude many people have. So Torah, when it comes to describe to us the idea of benching, is actually comes to teach us otherwise. I lost my place. Here it is. Because the context of benching, it says, it talks about God giving us the land of Israel and the great produce that will be there. It says, you shall eat, be satisfied, and bless Hashem for all for the great land he gave. And then the next verse says, this is chapter 8, verse Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, part in Sefer Devarim. It says, Hisham lecha, beware, guard yourself, lest you forget Hashem your God, and you won't guard his mitzvos and his laws that I'm giving you today. Maybe you'll eat and you'll be satisfied. Vatim tovim tivne, and you'll build beautiful houses, and you'll dwell there. And all of your cattle and your sheep will increase, and you'll have lots of money. And everything you have will increase. V'rom lach, and you'll become very, very arrogant. And you'll forget Hashem your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery, who took you, who supported you in the desert, etc., who gave you the man. And it goes on to discuss this problem. And then you have the famous verse in verse Yud Zion 17, Marta bilvavech, you say in your heart, make it speak, kuchlos im yadi, that's my, it was my strength and my might that made for me all of this wealth. And that's the warning. So this is all in the context of benching. You know, I think people, I often hear both ideas kind of separated. There's an idea to thank God for food, and there's an idea not to think that everything's about ourselves. But the Torah puts it all together, saying that part of the goal of benching is that we should understand that the food that we have is from Hashem, it's not from us. And even when we feel satisfied, you know, when we eat enough that we feel satisfied, we're no longer in need. At that point is where we should have these religious feelings and say, it's all from, it wasn't from me, it's from Hashem. Hashem gave me so much. You can actually say it's the opposite. When someone's in need, a person might have the feeling, well, Hashem's not taking care of me at the moment. And when someone's full, we have to say, Hashem took care of me. You know, it's kind of flipping it around. Very often people say, when I'm in need, that's when I need God. And when I have what I need, I don't need God anymore. But really, we can say we should have extra gratitude in times where we don't have any needs. So benching comes into the point that the person feels satisfied. They have what they need. At that point, we say, I have what I need, but only thanks to Hashem. And that's really the context of benching. It's, you know, it's explicit in the black and white in the verse of the Torah. People just don't put it all together in that way. And so you should bench, pen tishkach, lest you forget. The more content a person is in the world of materialism in the physical world, the less we attribute to God. And really we have to recognize it's all from God. It's fascinating. We'll discuss more about the actual text of benching. But when you start thanking God for the food, it's not just about food anymore. You thank God for the food, and for land, and for life, and for the Torah, and for all sorts of things. It goes beyond just the food at that point. Because at this point we notice, I feel so satisfied, and I feel that I have so much from God. Not just my satisfaction from my food, but everything I have. And that's the feelings one has at the point of benching. And it's very interesting. We have a concept of making a mezumin. Before you have three men eating together before you bench, so they invite each other to bench together. That's a separate idea, not for this class necessarily. But one point I want to mention from that is the words of the mezumin. We say, Baruch shechalnu mishalo, blessed is the one from whom we've eaten, uvetuvo chayinu, and in his goodness we live. So the Talmud points out that if someone says the words, umi tuvo chayinu, from his goodness we live, that person is ignoramus. The way to say it is, betuvo chayinu, we live in his goodness. Because taking of his goodness, that means that I have mine, and Hashem gives me some things too. But we say, no, betuvo, no, in his goodness. No, we're totally enveloped by it all. And the Gemara says that's the way to pronounce the mezumin. If you don't say it that way, you're ignorant of understanding what God's all about. So the way to, the text we have in our benchers is uvetuvo. We're living in Hashem's goodness. And this is the feeling of benching. I feel so satisfied. Everything I have is all around me. I'm enveloped 100% by Hashem's goodness. So that's the concept of benching in general. So I want to go through the blessings one by one, just point out some points about each blessing of benching. Just one broader point. We mentioned before that the four that we have broken down in the Siddur, so the first three are of Torah origin, and the fourth one is of rabbinic origin. The Talmud tells us that the first bracha was actually composed by Moshe himself. The second bracha was composed by Joshua. The third was by King David. And the fourth bracha was composed by the sages of the Mishnah, by the Tanayim. So those are our four different brachos that we have. But it's actually, to my knowledge, the only text we have composed by Moshe himself. I guess there may be some Tehillim as well, but this is the only bracha we have composed by Moshe himself. That's a pretty special thing. I'm not sure if he composed the tune to it, you know, but...
Moshe.
Right. It was David and Shlomo together, it says, when they went into Yerushalayim. And the fourth one was composed by the sages of the Mishnah, by the Tanayim. That's the fourth one. Tanayim. Approximately, they arranged... them and onwards, really. They were part of it as well. We're talking about, I guess, we're talking about the time, the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, which I guess is about 300 BC. That was the destruction. We're talking about 300 something BCE, all the way through, I guess, like maybe 200 or so CE, something like that, is that period. That's that period.
So who's the third one? David and who else?
David and Shlomo together, the third one. And the fourth one was the Tanaim, the sages of the Mishnah. So Rav Shishofal Hirsch, he writes, in introducing benching, he says that the entire discussion in the Torah of benching, so we discussed how the discussion continues with the warning, don't get lost and think that's all about ourselves, remember Hashem gave you the food. But he points out that the introduction to benching in the Torah is actually a description of the man given to the Jews in the desert. If you go back in the same exact chapter in the Torah, it says, should you remember the entire path that God took you on for 40 years in the desert? He afflicted you and he tested you to see if you'd be follow his mitzvos or not. And he starved you and he fed you the man. In order so you should know, this is another famous verse, Kiwal lechem levado yichya adam. A person does not live only by bread alone. Kiel komotzeh pi Hashem yichya adam. A person lives based on the word of Hashem. So that's the intro to that concept of benching. So Rav Hirsch says that when one sits down to bench, we have to recognize that we're supposed to tune into the lessons of the man. That's part of our goal. The lessons of the man is that when the Jews were in the desert, they had nothing to eat besides what Hashem rained down from the heaven. That's all they had to eat. And they saw that every morsel of food they had was purely divine providence. There was no other way to look at it in the desert. You know, if you didn't have man, you would starve. So it's either Hashem gives me the food from the sky or I have nothing. So Rav Hirsch writes, even though we don't see man falling down upon us every single day, we're supposed to view our livelihood in that same exact way. That every morsel we have is a gift from Hashem, with hashgacha, with divine providence, is directing that piece of food towards me. And that's how the context of benching the Torah actually comes in after the lessons of the man. That's what Rav Hirsch writes. We have to see that, you know, each bite of food for us is life. You know, the feeling that one has, you know, thank God we live in a world of prosperity, and, you know, all of us, we have food to eat. So it's hard for us to relate to how every single bite is an infusion of life in the person. But picture after Yom Kippur a few weeks ago, right? And you're tired and you're exhausted, the fast ended, and that first bite of food. You almost automatically feel energy. It's amazing, you know? 5 minutes later, you're almost back to yourself in some ways. Like, it's amazing how much life food gives us, even instantly. And it's really true all the time. We just don't, because we have food and we always feel content, we don't feel the infusion of life that comes in. But every single bite of food is an infusion of life from God. And that's the idea of the man, was that it was very clear that this food is life from God. There's no other way to look at it. So we can sense this. Now we have our times in life where whether we fast or we don't get a chance to eat, and then we do feel starving, we take a bite, and we feel the energy coming into us. But in general, every single morsel of food, every bite we take, is an infusion of life from God himself. So now let's look through each bracha one by one. The first bracha we refer to as Birchas Hazan, which is the bracha mainly which focuses upon thanking God for the food we ate. And really the simple understanding, Hazan Salam Kol B'Tuvo, that God sustains the entire world in his goodness, B'chein B'chesiv Rachamim, you know, with favor and kindness and mercy, etc. That's the first bracha. I want to point out just a few points in this bracha, which just to zero in on to help us understand it more. In general, it's advisable, if you don't understand the words of benching, learn them. You know, it's something that we should do all the time, and it's very meaningful if you understand what we're doing. If we don't, it's not as meaningful. But to point out a few points from the first blessing. So the first thing is, we say, Azanas Olam Kulo Betuvo, that God sustains the entire world. So let's just think about that for a second. Olam Kulo, the entire world sustained by God. You know, we think about ourselves, think about fellow Jews maybe, but to think that even... You know, a person living off in the jungles of Africa is sustained by Hashem as well. They have no idea they are sustained by Hashem. You know, we as Jews know that, in the Western world has the their Bible understands there's a God in the world. But the entire world out there, all existence is sustained by God. You know, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you are, it's sustained by God. Not just people, animals, plant life, you know, all life out there is sustained by God. So that's one concept. And then it says that God sustains the world b'tuvo in his goodness, v'chein v'chesev rachmim. With chein, which usually we translate as, you know, favor or grace, chesed, kindness, and rachmim, mercy. So the word chein, you know, often is hard to exactly pinpoint what that word chein means. We know it says in Megillus Esther that Esther was known as chein v'ein kol re'ah. Anyone who saw Esther, she had a certain chein, a certain grace to her. What do you say?
Charm,
grace. Yeah, charm is a good word. Mm-hmm. A certain grace, a certain charm. But the idea of God sustaining the world with chayin. So I heard this explained once that, you know, we understand that people have to eat. Now God could have said, okay, everybody eats, you know, tasteless gray mush every day, day in and day out. You know, and we'd be stuck. I mean, we have to eat to survive. So we would sit and eat our tasteless gray mush. That's what we do every single day. Essentially, you know, person, you know, we don't want to have be in the situation, God forbid, person could be on IV and live, you know, nutrients go in. But the fact that our food is enjoyable and looks attractive and looks tasty and such a variety, there's a chayin, we call it a charm or a grace to our food. I mean, recipes are endless. You know, people spend their lives, you know, developing recipes and perfecting recipes, and there's such a variety out there, you know. And as time goes on, you know, in America, we bring in more and more varieties of food. You go back 20 years ago, sushi wasn't heard of, and now sushi is commonplace. You know, all these different things that are out there. But the idea of chayin is that God not only gives us food to sustain us, but gives us food that we can actually, that's tasty, that's attractive, that's enjoyable. And it's an incredible thing, I mentioned this before, that the way that food grows naturally, you know when it's ready, when it actually looks tasty. Meaning a rotten apple does not look enticing. A vegetable or fruit which is not yet ripe, you can tell, you can feel it, you can look at it. Doesn't, you know, a green banana, you know, is not good for you because it looks doesn't look ready yet. But then when it turns that nice yellow color, when the apple is that shiny red color and there's no bruise, you know it's good for you to eat at that point because the food has a chayin to it. There's a grace, there's a charm to the food. And that's part of God's kindness in feeding us, that he gives us food that we can enjoy and that's appetizing and beautiful and appealing to us beyond just the fact that it sustains us. The one line we have in the first blessing of benching, which, you know, bothered me, but I think I understand now what the point is. It says, "Tami lo chaser manu." The God has never, we've never been lacking. Now, even somebody who has been starving for days and eats a piece of bread has to bench, and they're going to say, "Look, I've never been lacking before." That's hard to understand exactly. What are they saying? The picture of a Jew who was in the camps, and they had barely any food to eat, and then they somehow are able to find a piece of bread. So they have to say, they still say the same words, Tamid lo chasar lanu. God has never, ever caused us to be lacking. And it's very hard to understand what that means. But I think we have to change our perspective for a second. The very fact that person is alive and benching, that means they're not lacking. That's after thinking about it for a while, that's what I think it means. That, you know, we have to define what lacking means. You know, when a person is hungry, so we feel a lack. But some people, God forbid, are hungry and hungry until they no longer survive because they have no food to eat. A person who actually eats enough food and has an obligation to bench, that person can't say, I'm chaser, I'm not lacking because I'm here and I'm alive and I just ate a meal and I'm still surviving. So we have to look at this from a different perspective. It's not just, you know, people do unfortunately suffer, people, you know, do lack food. But if you've eaten enough food to the point you have to bench, then God has sustained you again. You've infused that life into the person. Even if you still feel hungry, you're not lacking because you're still alive and ticking. I guess that's how we look at it. We mentioned that the food is given to us bavur shmo hagadol, for the sake of God's great name. And this is a perspective which we always have to have, that when we infuse ourselves with energy and with sustenance, it's in order to serve God. So the goal in every Jew's life is to serve God, and we point out in benching, the point of all this food is that we should have the strength in order to submit ourselves to God's great name. So that's the idea of the first bracha. Now essentially the first bracha is relevant to all living beings. Because everything in this world, any living thing, needs sustenance to survive, needs nutrition. Even a plant needs nutrition. An animal needs nutrition. So that first bracha is relevant to everybody. Now you move to the second bracha of benching. This is called Birchas Ha'aretz. And the main focus of this is the bracha on the land of Israel. But that bracha is really unique for the Jewish people. The second bracha really focuses just on our relationship with God. That begins with No Delacha, we give thanks to you, and then ends with Al Arts Vel Hamazon, which is thanking God for the land of Israel. So we're taking our broader gratitude we have in the first bracha of benching and zeroing it in on our lot as Jews. That's the second point of benching. So we focus a lot on the land of Israel, which is the main crux of that bracha, and on other things as well. We talk there about Torah, about the bris, the covenants, about leaving Egypt. Those are all mentioned in that bracha as well. These are all things that are unique to the Jewish people. The land of Israel, the bris, the Torah, the exodus from Egypt, those are all some benefits that we've had from Hashem that other nations have not had. So let's just point out for a few things from this bracha. We mentioned before that when you describe the land, the Gemara says you must describe it as Eretz Chemda, Tova, or Chava. It has to be described as a land which is desired, a land which is good, and a land which is broad. So what does that mean exactly? Chemda, the desired land, so many point out it means it was the land desired by all of the great tzaddikim of all the ages, of the patriarchs, of Moshe Rabbeinu, everyone desired the land. And the idea of this land being desired by these great people wasn't because they make good shawarma there. The idea was that because this is a land where one can grow spiritually. So everybody understood the land of Israel is the place to be to grow as a Jew. And the Gemara actually says this. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, we know, yearned to enter into the land of Israel, and he wasn't allowed in. So the sages say, what did he want? He wanted to be able to eat its fruit. He wanted to be able to enjoy its vegetables, its produce. No, Moshe understood that being in the land meant growing as a Jew on a higher spiritual level. It wasn't for the fruit and the vegetables of the land. So it's not just the fact that the land is a pretty land. The idea is that it's a land which one can grow. That's the idea of a desired land. Tova, it's a good land. So I would assume that simply means that it's a land which is it's a good climate, there's good farming, it's a good place to be. Anyone who's been there has seen its beauty, and we understand how much that tiny piece of land has produced in the world. It's incredible. And then the idea of Rechava is also interesting. It calls it a very wide and broad land. Now, Israel is pretty small, even in biblical terms. I mean, modern Israel may not be the size as it was in the times of Yehoshua, but even then it was fairly small. It was never a large, large land. So many point out that there's a miracle which occurred in the land of Israel, which the sages tell us, which is that the land will always expand to fit the Jews that move in.
Like
we call it Yerushalayim. It's very interesting that in Yerushalayim, and everyone came for the regel. They made their pilgrimage. So it says, nobody ever said there's no place for me in Yerushalayim. There's always place for me in Yerushalayim. And everyone stood in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash to bow down. They were standing like sardines. But when they bowed down, they all had space. And the land of Israel itself, you know, when all the Jews move in, there's plenty of space. It's called Eretz HaTzvi, the land of the deer. And the rabbis say, you can check it out scientifically, that a deer's skin, when you skin it, really shrinks down very small, and it stretches to fit the deer. So too, the land of Israel looks very small, but it'll stretch to fit every single Jew that comes in. So people wonder, how are we all going to, when Mashiach comes, how are we all going to fit? It's not a problem. The land will definitely give us what we need.
I actually had that thought.
Yeah,
did you? Yeah.
Where are we all going to go?
Yeah.
Right, so everyone will fit. So it won't be a problem. Yeah. Won't be a problem. Right, yeah, where are we all going to go? It won't be a problem. So that's the idea of Eretz Chemda Tavar Chava. Then we have to mention in this bracha, we mention the idea of the Torah being given. We say, Al brischa shechasam tibisrino, on the bris which you sealed in our flesh, talking about circumcision. Al toroscha shimatanu, on the Torah you taught us. And we talk about, Al shotzi sarmir shmisraim, you took us out of Egypt. So these are all special kindnesses done to the Jews. And furthermore, these things are kind of our ticket into the land. I mean, the main focus of the bracha is the land of Israel. So what's the ticket of a Jew into Israel? It's the fact that we are loyal to Hashem's Torah and to the covenant. That's what it is. We know the Torah warns us time and time again. If the Jews live there too long and don't follow the Torah, they're going to be spit out of the land. And that's what unfortunately has happened many times over the course of history. But our ticket to being able to have and remain the land of Israel is having allegiance to Hashem and to His Torah. So you mentioned this bracha, the bris and the Torah. These are things which allow us to appreciate it and remain in the land. Furthermore, when we talk about the bris, the covenant, the covenant is something which is a constant for a Jew. We highlight there brischa shechasamta v'sarenu, the covenant which is sealed into our flesh. So every Jewish male has sealed into his flesh a permanent sign of the covenant of God. Every woman's also part of the covenant, but the man has it sealed in his flesh. But it means there's a continuous and constant covenant with God, which parallels the idea that God sustains us. We say, b'chol eisav, b'chol sha'ah, that in every single moment, every single day, God sustains us. So it's kind of a two-sided deal. You know, we're constantly committed to you, and you're constantly sustaining us. And we point that out in this bracha as well. We commit to God through the bris and through the Torah. We're indebted to God through the Exodus. And then God, therefore, sustains us b'chol yom v'chol eitz v'chol sha, every day, every time, and every moment. So that's the second bracha. The third bracha is the bracha about Yerushalayim. Now, in the times of the temple, that bracha was in order to sustain Yerushalayim. Nowadays, the bracha focuses on rebuilding Yerushalayim, rebuilding the temple. But it's a bracha about the city of Yerushalayim. We pray for Yerushalayim, we pray for the Beis Hamikdash, we pray for King David and his dynasty. That's the idea of the bracha. Now, as I pointed out, I think our first point is this out, if I remember correctly. David HaMelech, King David, is a very interesting person in many ways. But one way he's very interesting is that he is a blend of somebody that had a very deep emotional religious drive. If you read Tehillim, written by King David, there's very deep emotions there. His Kavanat Hashem was outstanding. But yet, he was also our greatest leader, our king, that led us to political independence. He was an incredible political figure. We always compare all the kings back to King David in terms of their leadership qualities and everything else. But he was somebody who was able to lead us to independence and to greatness on the world scene in his days. He and Shlomo HaMelech as well. The idea of a melech, of a Jewish king, is that blend. It's a blend of a person who is deeply religious and committed to Torah and to Hashem, but yet somebody who's able to lead us as a political leader and prop us up in terms of the world scene. So what Rav Hirsch writes, he says that King David's the, I'll read you the quote, the man who fought for and obtained political independence of his people, and at the same time bequeathed to them the strains of his harp, which he had elevated to the spiritual heights of his vocation. So that's Rav Hirsch's poetic language. But we have King David as the king and as the one playing the beautiful songs on his harp. All the same person. And we daven for Hashem should restore to us that type of leadership. We haven't experienced that really since King David, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, maybe a few others, maybe had those qualities if you read through Tanakh. But that's a Jewish leader, a true melech, somebody who has those deep religious commitments and feelings, but yet has the ability to lead us in ways which other leaders can't do. So we pray that God should restore Malchus, restore the kingship of the Jewish people. Now, why is this relevant to benching? Well, who's responsible for our physical sustenance? It's the king. One of the king's job is he has to make sure the nation is prosperous. The same way people look nowadays towards a president or toward a prime minister to help to make the nation prosper. So the king was, one of his duties was to help us be prosperous. The Talmud talks about people coming to King David and saying, we need more food, what should we do? And he would be able to guide us to how we can actually feed the nation. So we dive in for this king who's responsible for us in terms of the physical stage, for prosperity in a physical plane, and also a leader and inspiration on a spiritual stage. So every single time we eat, we think about the ideal state of the Jewish people. That we want to have a human being who's able to help us be sustained, but understand that all the food is coming from God. So they're really the same emotions that we're supposed to have when we eat. That we work and we're able to feed ourselves, but it all came from Hashem. So that the ideal Jewish king is somebody who works very hard to help the nation succeed, but he knows that every single thing that he does, and all the food that we have, and all the sustenance that we have, ultimately comes from Hashem. So King David's our model. But beyond King David, really any Jewish king should be that model. And that's why he's the dynasty. The dynasty comes from him. And at that point, we're praying for our own financial independence. That's what we're doing. When we want to restore Yerushalayim and restore King David's throne and restore our land, we're saying we don't want to be dependent on others. We want to be able to be independent. That we should, within our own people, in our own country, our own people, we should be dependent totally on basically only on Hashem. Not on anybody else. We don't want to have to go for handouts from America or from the UN or anything like that. We want to be able to rely upon ourselves, which means knowing that it's all came from Hashem. So in this bracha, we mention the idea of we say kim liyadcha. We only want to be relying upon your hand, hamleya, which is full, which is open, which is sacred, kadosha verchava, which is broad. That's what we say. So this bracha is one focusing on we'll call it Jewish independence, but our independence doesn't mean we're independent. It means that we focus totally on God and then nobody else. That's what it means. And now let's go to the fourth and final bracha. This one's a little more interesting, I think, in some ways. This one's rabbinic, the fourth bracha. This is the one that begins, Hakel Avinu Malkinu Adreinu Boreinu. Basically, it's a long list of adjectives describing God, the entire bracha, more or less. The bracha is referred to by the words Hatov V'Yamitiv, the one who is good and does good. And the origin of this bracha is the following story. It actually began in the rebellion of Bar Kokhba. You know, Bar Kokhba, we know, was somebody who rebelled against the Romans, a great Jewish leader, supported by many of our sages. And the Jews actually gained some ground against the Romans. We're talking about the sometime, I'm going to approximate the year 150 CE or something. We're talking about almost a century after the destruction of the second temple, about 150 or so CE, something along those lines. Jews are under Roman control in the land of Israel still. And Bar Kokhba, he and a large army waged rebellion. They succeeded for a while. Eventually, they fell. Their final stronghold was the city of Beitar. There's a modern city of Beitar, which I guess they think is somewhere around where it used to be. I don't know. But there's a modern city of Beitar as well, not necessarily the same city. But our final stronghold is called Beitar. Now, if you look at the tragedies of Tisha B'Av, one of the tragedies listed in the Mishnah is that the city of Beitar fell in Tisha B'Av that year. One of the tragedies we mourn in Tisha B'Av is the city of Beitar falling. And it's an astounding number of Jews were massacred in this, you know, in the final stronghold of Beitar when they were destroyed by the Romans. Many, many Jews were killed. The Gemara puts it at astounding numbers. Even historians have it at astounding numbers. I mean, there's very large numbers how many Jews were killed. And the Romans did not allow us to bury our dead. They made us leave all the dead out there in the street just to decay. And a tremendous miracle happened. Several years later, I don't know the number, we were allowed back into Beitar to bury the dead, and all the bodies were preserved. They had not decayed, not rotted, no animals had gotten to them, and they were as fresh as they were on the day that they had died. And the Jews were very, very pleased, obviously, to see this, and it was a tremendous miracle from God. A tremendous miracle. Talking about the hot Israeli sun, you know, the dead bodies laying there, they're bound to decay, but they didn't decay. So the rabbis on this miracle composed the bracha Hatov V'Yamitiv. And they said every time a Jew eats and benches, they're going to remember this miracle. And the bracha Hatov V'Yamitiv is God is good in that he didn't make the bodies, he didn't allow the bodies to decay. And he does good in that he allowed us to bury the bodies. So we're focusing on that miracle. Now, it's a very funny thing. Like, I mean, it's an amazing miracle, but what does that have to do with us eating? I mean, it's a funny place to put it. The rabbis want to make some sort of remembrance to this miracle. Why put it in benching? It's a funny place to put it. Many ideas are given to this. One concept is that one of the great lessons of the city of Beitar and this miracle is that a Jew should never give up hope. Meaning what? We thought that was it. We thought, you know, Beitar was our last possible way to gain autonomy in the land of Israel. This after the destruction of the temple, this is where the Jews have already been exiled. This, you know, we really thought we were going to win and he was going to be the Mashiach. And everything comes collapsing down. And we think, okay, so God's not going to save us at this point. We think it's all over. But God says, even though, obviously, I'm not here to save you at this point. You didn't merit the Mashiach. Obviously, you know, you still have a lot of tshuva to do. You have to repent. You have to become better people. The fact that God did this miracle shows he loves us even in that situation as well. That a Jew has to always have hope. Even in the worst situations, God's still there with us all the time. So that's a message we should think about all the time. You know, even in the worst situations, the worst times possible, if you can imagine what the Jews felt like at that point. At that point, God still said, I'm still here with you, even you know, in the worst of the worst times. Additionally, the Aruch HaShulchan, he's the one who writes this, he says that even when God's angry with us, he doesn't forsake us. He provides us with incredible miracles. And even at those worst times, he's there. But there's one more point I want to share, I guess we'll end with this point. That there's one other, we make the bracha Tov Meitiv in another case as well. When the halacha is, again, you can ask your rabbi for instructions how to do this one, but if you're drinking wine at a meal, and someone brings out a second bottle of wine, so instead of making Brit Priya Guffin on that second bottle, you make a bracha Hatov V'Yamitiv. God is good, and he does good. Again, the details of that bracha need to be discussed. Again, ask your rabbi about how to apply that. But there's a concept of when you have extra wine brought out to a meal, you make the bracha Tov V'Yamitiv. So, and it's all connected, these two brachos. So the question is, like, what's the connection? Drinking wine, benching the city of Beitar, falling. I mean, all these things seem to be so random. So the Mishnah Berurah writes that the idea of making this bracha when you're drinking extra wine is basically not to get too caught up in the pleasures of this world. You know, one bottle is one thing, but bringing out the second bottle, you know, you have to understand that a Tovah Meitiv conjures up in our minds the image of these people who are massacred. Yes, there was a miracle which occurred, but he actually says that a person has to recognize that life's not all about our own physical pleasure. We have to understand that a person getting too drunk can lead to bad things, and we have to kind of sober ourselves up with the image of a massacre, I guess if you look at it that way, not to get carried away with our wine. That's what he says. And then through that, we'll remember the day of death, and we won't get too carried away in our drinking. That's how the Mishnah Berurah describes the bracha on wine.
So what do you mean to say a tovah mitim from the fourth bracha? To say, another bottle of wine. And then you have to say a tovah mitim. Which part of the...
Oh, so on that you would just say, Baruch Atah Hashem Kimachom HaTov Mitim. That's it. Yeah, that's it. You would say the entire text.
You say you have a first cup of wine, first bottle of wine, second bottle of wine. If you're adding another bottle of wine, it would be, if you were assuming you would say the same bracha, you know, would they say bracha lot? If you already ate something or drank something with the bracha, you don't say that bracha again if you're eating the same thing.
Right.
So why would you make a second bracha to begin with? That's what I mean.
It's a good question. I'd rather just finish the point. Okay. But it's a good question. Saying that this is the only situation you ever do it in is that situation. Tovah Meitiv. It's the only time you'd ever do it. Tovah Meitiv is a very unique bracha. Yeah.
You hear some good news.
But the... Okay, that's another time. Tovah Meitiv. Different Tovah Meitiv. Okay. The point is the following. The point is that So when it comes to benching as well, when one eats, I think you can apply the same idea. Is that when we've eaten and we're satisfied, so now we have to recognize, don't get carried away with the food. Understand that life's not about food. As they say, you eat to live, you don't live to eat. And we have to have this image in our minds we don't like to have to picture a massacre, but also to understand that, you know, everybody has, after 120 years, we have our day, and the food's not what life's all about. That's part of the conclusion of benching. So just to conclude, you know, benching puts really eating into perspective. That's what it does. Benching tells us that food is an infusion of life from God. What we have is all from God. The purpose of life is not the food, but it's, you know, we discussed the kingship of David and the Torah and the bris and showing our gratitude. It's purpose of life. Eating is a chesed, a kindness from Hashem. It's not the purpose of life, but it's a life force. And just to end with an interesting verse in Mishlei. It says in Mishlei, in Proverbs, it says, Tzadik ochel silva nafsho. It's tzadik, a righteous person eats to satisfy himself. U'reshayim yechzru bitnam. So literally, the wicked, their stomachs are lacking. So simple understanding is that, you know, God provides for the tzadik, and the wicked, God doesn't provide for. But the Vilna Gaon says a very, you know, unique interpretation of this verse. He says that the tzaddik eats till he's satisfied. The wicked person wishes he had another stomach. Yechzu bitnam. Why? Because he lives to eat. So he's upset. Oh no, I can't eat any. I wish I could eat more food, but I'm just too full right now. So that's an attitude that life's about eating. But the tzaddik says, no, life's about living. Eating this helps me live, so I eat till I'm full and I'm happy. But the wicked person says, if only I had three stomachs, I can have more cake. That's the way the person looks at it. So that obviously shouldn't be our perspective in life. Our perspective should be that the food is from God and that life is about what we can do with this food to produce. Right. Have a great day.